Alrighty. Most of this letter, as we can remember, is kind of fresh on our mind, has dealt with this problem of the gospel that Paul brought to these churches to begin with, how it's been perverted or twisted and changed, and he's had to deal with that. As we just mentioned in our prayer, chapter 6 is going to kind of change gears here. It's going to kind of switch subjects, start talking about some principles on how to live for Christ. Talked a little bit about principles last week, about how they govern us or they direct us or focus us, that we need to work within these principles in order to be right. Chapter 5 and verse 26 there, as it ends, says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Those bad things that had come from the works of the flesh, and we've just addressed the fruits of the Spirit. That sets the stage or makes a segue into chapter 6, where the first thought that's brought to mind there in verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I noticed, you know, those things that he mentioned in the verse before, in verse 26. You know, don't be vain, don't feel superior, all those things that we talked about before. I think we all know people sometimes who are continuously challenging or maybe envious of someone or another, and how detrimental those things are to keep them under control and to get them away. And he shifts gears into 6 and says, here's what you need to be concerned of, this brethren that might be overtaken in this fault. Notice there it says, you may have, your version may say, restore or overtaken in a fault. But the thing is restore simply means one's been, he's left. He's fallen away, he's out, and he needs to be restored or brought back. To be overtaken is to be caught up in something before he realizes it a lot of times. A brother who may have succumbed to a certain threat, Miss Bernice, or
trespass is got his, if you get the definition of trespass.
Yes.
It means transgression committed out of ignorance or lawlessness. It's not intentional. If you see a brother that is committing a trespass, they don't realize what they're doing is sinful. That will help you get a better picture of it.
Yeah. And it points that out, that we need, that we're obligated to try to restore that one, to bring that one back into these principles that we talked about so that we're correct with God. You know, it could be anything as far as the trespass goes, but it's a real danger for them, as we know now. Ecclesiastes 1:9 came to my mind, that there's nothing new. We don't deal with anything that we've not dealt, that man's not dealt with before, that God's not prepared us for, he's given us instruction on. We find different mechanisms and means to maybe do these things, these trespasses or whatever, but but it's nothing new. Don't write him off as lost forever. In other words, we have to make an effort. We should make an effort to restore or to bring that one who has been overtaken in this trespass. Restore him to where he should be is always our goal, to bring him back. He goes on to mention there in who is to do this. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. We need to understand that at times we're all subject to fall, to be overtaken in a trespass. And one who is spiritual is one who is healthy spiritually. To use Roger's analogy that he used to be, one that's strong enough to pull someone up Rather than let one pull him down, it's easier to get pulled down than it is to pick something up. So we need to be healthy. We need to be in that condition to be able to do that. If we don't, not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're hurting the ability to be able to help our brothers. Ye which are spiritual. That rules out a carnally minded person, a worldly person. If we're involved in that, we're of no benefit to anybody when it comes to fault. Neither one is self-righteous, it's harsh, or kind of a dissentious person. You know, that's no good. But one is meek, kind, and gentle, as it mentions. Concerned, spirit of gentleness. You can see, it's very obvious when you can see someone deal with something out of anger or deal with something out of absolute love for them. And that's what he's saying here. This is to be done in gentleness, concern. One that's well aware, I would say, of your own humanity. Because we're all subject, and we need to be thinking of that person. That could be me sometime, or could have been me. How would I want to have been approached? Or how would I want that to be handled? James 5. Verse 19 and 20. Came to my mind. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We work together as a team. It's beneficial for that soul. It saves that soul, but it's beneficial to us as well. We receive benefit from that by doing that. It's meant to be. Question came up in our conversation about restoring brothers and some of the things that come up, because Miss Bernice had the same kind of interest that I had when I look at restoring someone. 1 Timothy 5:20. I hope we understand that what we're talking about here, at least initially with Galatians, we're talking about going to someone in gentleness and kindness and restoring them, because that, we pray that is what happens. That's all it takes. That we can go to that person and correct them. That would be the best thing in the world. But we see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 where sometimes a situation falls in out of the category that Bernice mentioned, the one who was kind of may have got caught up and found themselves out, as opposed to one who is in sin, maybe knowingly. But it says in 5:20, "Those who are sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." There comes times in sin that a step farther has to be taken. Titus 3 there in verse. And I'm just saying this to make us aware. It didn't look right. "Reject a divisive man," talking about a divisive person here that we talked about the attitude to not have if we try to restore someone. "But reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." These warnings, admonitions, things that we can do that we should do in trying to restore one who has fallen away from sin. Now, the principles that we need to keep in mind when it comes to erring, we have two principles that we have to keep in mind. Number one, for ourselves, go back to James 1 there. In verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphan and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That was the part that I was looking for. The We have an obligation, a principle that we have to operate within, and that's to keep ourselves unspotted. Now, if everyone in the church was able to do that and kept themselves unspotted, what would the church be? Be unspotted. Yeah. It'd be unspotted. We know that's what we're talking about here, though, is when we have a spot that has to be dealt with. Colossians 1 and verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's what God wants of us, not to bring reproach upon the church. Because Ephesians 5 and verse 27 tells us that we're also charged with keeping this church, his church, unspotted. 5:27, that he might present her, speaking of the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's our objective. That's what we're to do. So that's why we have this scripture to deal with one who is away or out. We're to restore one for the sake of their souls, but also when we have that within the church that brings rebuke or any kind of bad look upon the church, or it's within the church because we're to keep it spotless, we're to keep it clean. Galatians 6:1, though, when we were there, brings out a point that we got to keep in mind through all this that we're going to talk about. You who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, verse 2, and so fulfill the law. Everything we read, whether it's about this approach to restore, whether it's about these other steps that we talked about, where they were brought public, fault was brought public, any way we deal with that, the goal of every single one of these is to restore that soul. That's not to put anybody away. We may have to temporarily, but it's to cause them shame or to want to come back, correct themselves to come back. It's always in the context to restore. A lot of times we jump off to Matthew 18 about when a brother has an offense against their brother. I'm not going to go into that. That's in context, it's kind of a different thing. We're not talking about a brother that's fell from sin or someone that's within the church that's got a problem. This is about a sin against another brother. When you have an odd with another brother, that's a subject of another study. But something else that we read about, other than the approaching, other than the bringing public, other than these other things, comes up in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, sounds like what we read about in the warning in the first chapter in verse 6, didn't we? If anybody perverts it, does anything else, let him be accursed. Well, it goes on, he is proud, knowing not, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We have an example here where we are charged to withdraw from that false teacher, that one who is spewing poison, the very people that Paul was dealing with in this whole book, these false teachers, these Judaizers that were trying to corrupt the pure doctrine of Christ. We're to withdraw from those. That's easy for us to understand and to get a feel for, I think, because we see the violation there, don't we? When somebody's violating God's word. We understand that. But when we go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we see here, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." I take that scripture and go over to 14 and 15 right there in the same chapter. It says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him," along the same thought here, "that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Those last few words that end that up kind of puts verse 6 in a light that we better understand. Because we are here, if you'll notice, the third word in verse 6 is command. So we are commanded to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us. But look in verse 14, what that's to do. "That he may be ashamed." Well, we're not shaming him because he's gone, but we're not going to have anything to do with him. The shame is to try to bring about repentance, to correct himself. It's not happening on his own. It's not happened if we've went to him. We've worked. It's not worked out. It's come to the point that we're going to withdraw. But we do that so that it brings awareness to him and hopefully sounder judgment. And he goes on to add to that, "Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." We want to restore that soul, just like we were talking about in the other verses. Even at withdrawal, it's still the goal to restore that soul. 1 Timothy 1, we kind of got an example there, 18 through 20. Paul says here to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom," and he names them, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." That term, "I delivered to Satan," that's what a term that's similar to what we're talking about now. And the reason that we know that is because when you deliver one to Satan, you cut your ties with him and you release him. Just as God, he knows our hearts, he will give us over to our own sins and let us suffer the repercussions. Kind of the same thought here. Give them over. Let them suffer their consequences. But you better try. You better do everything you can first. And the reason that I closely associate those, because you see very, very similar verbiage when you go to 1 Corinthians 5. And we know from our past studies that 1 Corinthians 5 is an example that we have there where sin was in the church. Sin that was in the church that was not dealt with. It was a matter of fornication. It was of a sensual type thing. A son had married his father's wife. It was something that brought a rebuke upon the church. Things that we cannot do. It fits all this so great. But when we read there, he says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, certainly verse 1 of chapter 5. Is not even named among the Gentiles, which they don't even do, that a man has had his father's wife. He said, you're puffed up and have not even mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's the same type thing we're talking about here. And you have not rather mourned that he who has done this may be taken away from you. For indeed, As absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I've already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. So that ties in all three of these that we've talked about withdrawal. He says, deliver him for the destruction, even if it's at the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It may be something to the point that he pays a great, great penalty of this physical life. But if it can correct him, if it can shame him, if it can bring him back and restore him, he can at least have an eternity. Bevis.
I was just listening to what you're saying there. That is a hard thing to do.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, throughout the years, I've heard people go to the preacher and say, so-and-so, I've heard, been doing this or that. And then the preacher would be like, well, did you go talk to him?
Mm-hmm.
Well, no.
Yeah.
Just preacher.
Yeah.
I'm saying it's easy to say this is what we should do, but
right.
It in the gear is a totally different thing.
Absolutely.
It's
hard. You know, I've only known it in my short time to happen once, but it's had to happen. But it's to me, and from what you read here with all the other instruction that we have that could come before, it's a last ditch effort. You got to make that effort. You got to try to restore. You've got some other choices that we read about. But in the instance where correction is refused to be made and they're not leaving, you know, you have an obligation. As a matter of fact, we're commanded that we do something about it. And that's hard to do, like you said. Nobody wants to do that. I think you see the difference between a brother who has came under a fault and has fallen away as opposed to one that has one that will not leave and will not deal with their sin, that are staying in the church and bringing that rebuke upon the church.
And you don't know how that really can play out in the community because
yeah.
I've seen people say, well, I wouldn't go to that church because they let this person do what they're doing and remain there, so do I want to be a part of that congregation?
Right.
And so it not only is affecting them, it's affecting the whole church.
Right. You just pray that you see how important, I think, when you look at all this and the other options that you have and how you handle it, it really, really emphasizes that go to your brother and try to restore him. That's where we want to see it fixed. If that's happened, if they've fallen away in a fault, go to them and restore them. You know, a brother that's having a problem, go to him and try to get. Nobody wants to have to go into these other situations to have to deal with. We really, really need to give that effort and work hard to restore first. But one of the principles that we can't leave or step out of is that we can't allow sin to stay in the church. Remember a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. God's very plain about it. He's commanded us that we deal with it. So it's got to be done. The end result to achieve is to restore that thing. We mentioned there disorderly. Disorderly definition, I looked at some of that. Involving or contributing to a breakdown of peaceful and law-abiding behavior. Kind of rolls on before you really get the meaning of it. Involving or contributing to a breakdown of peaceful and law-abiding behavior. Anything that interrupts tranquility and unity and smoothness. We listed some of them. We read them in verse 5. We know what they are. They're these arrogant attitudes or any of these things that we have that's going to cause problems. And if we're causing problems within the church and we refuse to fix those things, you know, sometimes that has to be dealt with. I understand it better to think in my own words. It's in violation of a set order. God's given us instruction. When we violate that, we're at. You know, it's wrong. I noted too, I was sitting there looking, and I just looked this up out of curiosity. Deuteronomy 17:7, 19:19, 22:21, 24. Can't read my verse there. Okay, it's chapter 22, verse 21 and 24, and then chapter 24 and verse 7. All of Deuteronomy deal with the same type thing that they were commanded to do under the old law. When sin or corruption was within their ranks, they were to put that out. Withdraw from it. Expel it. Do away with it. Don't leave it and let it linger and further cause damage. Address it. Very, very, very hard to do.
Mark, there was another law of Moses that wrote it, was killed, put to death because of that.
Yeah.
We were in a greater covenant than that.
Right.
You see how serious God was about sin in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, even for homosexuality, you look in there, that was a death sentence. It's just, that's what it is. It's not popular in the world, but that's God's stance on it under the old law, and he tells us in the new that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's something he's not going to tolerate. Let's look in here at verse 2. Does anybody got anything else they want to say about this? I mean, it's not really a study, but I know when you talk about restoring one, these questions come up, you know, well, what if, and I think about withdrawal, and I know me and Bernice had said something before about it, because I think about that's something you hate to see, you don't want to see ever happen, you don't want any part of it. But if you understand what God's command is, it further emphasizes and accentuates that point. Deal with it. Don't let it stay. Yeah.
I was just going to say, understanding the difference in sinning.
Yeah.
That's a lifestyle. That's something that we willingly choose to do.
Mm-hmm.
And trespassing, that helps us understand. And then like I told you when we was talking, there are congregations of the Lord's people that is going far enough to say that we are to withdraw from erring brethren. I don't understand the Bible to teach that. And even through your discussion tonight, you have covered it in somebody committing a trespass and somebody living a sinful lifestyle. Because they're living a sinful lifestyle and the church is still tolerating it and doing nothing about it, which is going, it's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. They wasn't handling the situation. They were puffed up. They should have been warning about it and taking care of it. But we've got congregations of the Lord's people now that are upholding, withdrawing from brethren that has fallen away. I don't know how to rightly define that.
You know, in the case that you're talking about with one falling away, that's one that has left.
Yeah. Well, James says to go bring them back.
Yeah, we're to try to restore that brother.
I had two preachers that told me, yes, when I asked them the question, if you withdraw from an erring child of God, and they both told me, yeah.
Well.
And I have a time understanding that and right to and keeping Scripture in context.
I think the difference, or the what you're seeing, is the trespass is versing a willful sin.
Exactly.
And has anybody got another word other than trespass in any other? Well, a trespass is a violation. I mean, it's a violation of an order.
It is, but trespassing pretty much falls under that they're doing it without knowledge. It's through ignorance. Okay, put that aside. What you see in 1 Corinthians is this guy wasn't dealt with by the church, but yet him himself was not leaving. He was still partaking and assembling with them and doing whatever they was doing.
Right.
So there's the difference there. And now in Timothy, I think it was, he says those that are sinning rebuke before all.
Mm-hmm.
So still see a difference from the one that has fallen away that doesn't even profess Christianity anymore. I still see that we are to go and to try to restore them.
Yes.
We don't make them bring us here and withdraw from them. They've already left us.
Yeah. Yes.
The New International Version says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently.
Okay.
We are called out as trespassers.
When you look at the last part of verse 1, penalty if we don't consider thyself. If we don't do that, we'll be tempted just like them.
Right, we fall to the same thing. Donnie?
Earlier when you mentioned 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6.
Yes.
How that was a command to walk toward God and every brother, to walk in disorder. And that word disorder, which means to walk out of step or out of grace.
Right.
Out of compliance with what God has said. Dropping down the verse 14, as you've already pointed out, to know that man and no company with it. But then notice that it wasn't just confined to chapter 3. He said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, and the command to verse 6 would fall within the instruction of this epistle. Not only to withdraw from those that are guilty of walking disorder, but also those that would not follow the command clearly set forth to handle that situation accordingly. And Mark, if I could real quick.
Yes.
When an individual falls away or commits a sin, they may do that out of ignorance. They stand in need of being corrected. But it's what they do upon being corrected from that point on.
Right.
If a person falls away, that is to say, well, I quit the church, I leave, is how people phrase it. Think of what all they're guilty from. They're guilty of the violating the command of worship, to be faithful to God, to observe the Lord's Supper, all the commands that God has given. If that person would not be a candidate for a withdrawal when they say, I'm not going to repent, and they've clearly fallen by their action, I don't know what would.
Yeah. I knew this would bring up a lot of good discussion. But that's why you set these principles so well, that you have to keep the church unspotted. We have to work within these things. And when we walk disorderly, or if we are in a trespass, that's a blemish, that's a spot. I think we have to look at that. Yeah, it may be one that one's caught up in that they're not necessarily aware of, but when they fall away, we're to try to restore them if we can. But that, you know, that's up to them. Like Donnie said, how are they going to react to that? What are they going to say?
When you look at verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 3, it talks about, even though he falls away, you don't restore him, you still count him as a what?
Brother.
Never ceases. He's an erring brother, but he's still a brother.
Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Good point.
Sometimes, I know we just quit, when they go away, we have no connection whatsoever. I don't get that from that verse. To me, it just things goes on, you keep trying to restore.
Mm-hmm. He always can. I mean, there's nothing that we can't correct and come back and, you know, restore.
Sometimes it just takes time when they come to the senses.
Is there anything we need to clear up better, or we'll look into it for next week, try to get some better answers? I'll mark us right there then, and we'll start with, we'll just kind of make one or two comments there and start at verse 3. So I'll mark verse 3. Thank you.